Amen. Appreciate all of the good music this morning. And would you turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you in prayer this morning. We thank you for this another church day, another Lord's day, another opportunity to be in this place again and to be blessed by music. And then now, Lord, to open the Word of God together. And my Father, I pray today that the Holy Spirit will see fit to bless and to apply the Word of God in the way that needs to be applied. If there's someone here this morning that has never received the Savior, the Lord Jesus, I pray today would be the day of spiritual awakening for them. Now, Lord, bless today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, last Sunday morning, I preached a message entitled, Religion Won't Cut It. Today, I'm preaching a message which deals with the only way that God accepts. In fact, let me use this today as my subject text, or my subject title, let's say. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. We found out last Sunday that the way of religion doesn't lead home. Religion is not the answer. But the way of the cross leads home. I want to begin my message today by simply mentioning this. Sin has separated the sinner from God. Because of sin, sinners are separated. There's a great chasm, a great gulf that represents certain death for sinners. I come from the state of West Virginia, come from Fayette County. In Fayette County, West Virginia, you have the New River flowing through that county, as well as other counties, of course. But there is a particular bridge that spans over the New River Gorge. I think it's Route 19, I believe. Is that right, Hal? 19? And there's a great chasm, a great gorge. And the bridge itself spans that gulf. In fact, once a year they have Bridge Day. People go there and jump off of that bridge. I don't know why in the world they jump off a perfectly good bridge, but they do that. That's how they get their thrill. I mean, of course, they have chutes or whatever they use in that closer distance. But anyway, it's a big thing. But I'll tell you, there's no way to get across that gorge at that location without that bridge. There's a great gorge, a great gulf. And the bridge is the answer. May I say today, there's a great gulf, there's a great gorge that exists between the sinner and God, and Christ is the answer. The cross is the answer. You know, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter number 16, the rich man in hell found a great gulf. There was a great gulf fixed. He could not cross over. And Abraham couldn't cross over. There was a great gulf fixed. And I believe there's a great gulf now between the sinner and God. God desires that sinners span the gulf and become reconciled to Him. In fact, in the verses that we've read here, the Bible says, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. The only way to be reconciled to God is to cross the bridge. The only way to get to God is through Christ. So you see, God not only says, God not only gives a command, but God gives an answer. And by the way, if the command had been given, and then there was not a provision to fulfill that command, there will be a question mark in terms of the inspiration of the Scriptures. But I'm here to say today that God not only makes a command, but God gives the answer. The answer is in Jesus Christ. He's the bridge. He's the bridge. The way of the cross is the way of reconciliation. This great verse 21. This great verse concerns the Savior's cross work. There are three individuals that are referred to in verse number 21. We see God the Father, we see the Son, we see the sinner. And then thank God we see the solution. But there are three individuals referenced in verse number 21. The Father, the Son, and the sinner. Let's do this. Let's look at that verse. Let me attempt to break it apart. Or to dissect it, let's say. Or to look at individual words in it and let that be my message. Notice, your Bible's open. First word, I want you to see. Second word in the verse. But the first word of my sermon is simply this. Notice this, for he. For he. Who's the he? It's talking about the Father. He. The Father, God the Father. What can we say about the Father? He's holy. He's a God of justice. Yet he is able to save a sinner without compromising his holiness. God is holy. God is righteous. God is so holy that you and I cannot even approach him in and of ourselves. He is a thrice holy God. But yet, a sinner can be saved. In order that God save a sinner, God does not have to compromise his holiness because a provision was made. The sufficiency of the sacrificial work of Christ makes it possible for God to uphold his justice and to justify the sinner. When it comes to a sinner being saved, the justice of God is highlighted, but yet the justification of the sinner takes place. God does not have to compromise. God does not have to bend over backwards. God does not have to in any way put a stain upon his character to save the sinner. Because full provision has been made through the Lord Jesus Christ. His justice, may I say, is inflexible. God's justice is inflexible. He must punish sin. He must hold sinners accountable. God has to punish sin. No one ever gets saved because God turns his back on sin. It'll never happen. His justice is inflexible. It cannot bend. It cannot waver. In no way will it ever be compromised. It's impossible for God to grant a blanket pardon to the sinner simply by the word of the mouth. Did you know today, God doesn't save a sinner because God loves a sinner. We're not saved by love. We're not saved simply because of the word of the mouth God said, I pardon that sinner. No, my friend. It takes more than the love of God to be saved. It takes the grace of God. Amen. The song says love drew salvation's plan, but it was grace that brought it down to man. You see, people are not saved by the love of God. People are saved by the grace of God. There's a difference. For he, God. God can't clear the guilty. Nahum the prophet said, the Lord is slow to anger, great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. God cannot clear the guilty. This God insists that sin be punished, either upon the sinner or upon the substitute. Sin will be punished. If you bypass the cross, if you reject the saving grace of God, if you fail to get to the cross, then the sentence of sin will fall upon you, the sinner. The judgment of God will fall. The Bible says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, against all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You may not understand this, but do you know that an unsaved person is like they're walking under a cloud? Let's say you go outside on a cloudy day and you're moving around outside, but above you is a cloud. Let's say it's a rain cloud. Let's say that cloud has become very dark. Let's say that any moment that cloud, in a sense, can unleash the rain that pours down on you. I use that to illustrate the wrath of God. Unsaved people do not understand it, this, but they're walking around, they're moving around, and the wrath of God, as a cloud, hovers over them. And if you fail to get to Jesus Christ, the wrath of God will one day consume your soul in hell, because God will never overlook sin. It either it falls on the substitute or it falls on the sinner. We know it fell on the substitute, but if you fail to accept Christ, that'll do you no good. It'll do you no good. God hates sin, but God loves a sinner. God cannot save a sinner simply because of the basis that God loves a sinner. Here's a verse. As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, but had rather that he should turn unto me and live. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross is the only way to reconciliation. Be reconciled to God, the verse says, the way of the cross is the only way to do that. Number two. For God, he hath, that's God, he hath made, stay with me now, him. That's the Son. He hath made him, the Son, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. Oh, what could we say about the Son? We can't say too much about him, can we? We can't love him too much. We can't serve him too much. We can't adore him too much. He hath made him his own Son. What else could we say about the Son? Well, the Lord Jesus we're talking about here. He is equally God, yet he became man. He's fully God, he became fully man. The Son. He is co-equal with the Father. He's co-eternal. He's always existed. He's co-existent. He's always existed. He's co-eternal. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. He hath made him the Son. He too, we're talking about the Savior. He's almighty. He's infinite. He's very God of very gods. He is a man just like we are. Bone of our bone. Flesh of our flesh. But now, make note of something. He is not God humanized. He is not man deified. But he's God purely. He's essentially God. That's who he is. God hath made him. That's the Savior. He knew no sin. He knew no sin. Says it right there in the verse. He did not know sin by way of experience because Jesus never committed a sin. He couldn't. He's God. He's deity. He's perfect. He could not sin. If he could have sinned in one point, you and I wouldn't have a Savior. Why have his service? If Jesus could have sinned, we wouldn't be here today. Be no reason. Because we wouldn't have one mighty to save. We wouldn't have a Redeemer who could save our sins. But all listen to me this morning. He's the Lamb crucified. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I believe in eternal counsels of God. I believe God the Father and God the Son met in eternity past. And I believe there was a decision made. Jesus Christ would come to this earth and bear our sins. Even before Adam sinned, the counsels of heaven had met. And Christ would come. Then he came. I like it where it says this. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God hath made Him. That's the Son. That's the Savior. He's a theme of what we preach. He's a joy of our hearts. He's the one altogether most lovely. Oh, yes, He is. God hath made him. Nothing, no one else would have done. Nothing else would have worked. It had to be him. And God had to become man. Jesus had to become a human. Why? He had to identify with us. But he had to be God in order to pay the redemptive price. If he would have had one sin within him, he could not have satisfactorily paid sin's debt because he would have been a sinner himself. He had to be God. Meaning he's perfect, he's holy, he's undefiled, he's separate from sinners. But he had to become man because he had to identify with the object of redemption. I don't understand it except by faith. But when he hung between heaven and earth, God looked down from heaven, and God somehow, some way, placed upon him the magnitude of the sin of the entire world. He died in our stead. God hath made him. He never knew any sin. He was a stranger to sin. He had no acquaintance with it. He knew no sin. I know an acquaintance that he did have, though. The prophet Isaiah said he was acquainted with grief. Acquainted with grief. He wasn't acquainted with sin, but he was acquainted with grief. But he's not capable of sin. But he bore our sins in his body on the tree. Now the verse again. For God, that's the Father, hath made him, that's the Son, to be sin for us, that's the sinner. You say to me this morning, Pastor, who is a sinner? You say, am I a sinner? Well, I think everyone in the building knows the answer to that. But who is a sinner? I'll tell you who the sinner is. That's a person you look at in the mirror. He's the one that Mark describes. You know, if there's any doubt, any question about the fact of whether you're a sinner or not, let's let Mark explain it. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceedeth evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. Mark 7. Have you ever done any one of them? The answer is yes, you have. That means you qualify to be a sinner. Now, what does it take to qualify to be a sinner? One sin, that means you're a sinner. But you see, here's the point. You may not have been committing sin overtly outside, like I'm talking about what we classify, quote unquote, as the biggies. Commit adultery, kill someone, rob a bank, blah, blah, blah. But you still have enough sin on you to keep you out of heaven. And you know what it's called? It's called the sin of unbelief. If there's any question about that, let the Bible be the answer. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Until a person receives Christ as their Savior, God labels him as an unbeliever. We're not saved by believing in God. We're not saved. In fact, a gentleman last night down at the rescue mission, he had all kinds of questions. He was one after the other. I thought, is he a judge or am I, you know, on trial here? But I appreciate people asking questions. He asked a question. He asked some good questions, though. He said, what about the Bible? He said, is it possible? And I've never heard such profound questions, really. He said, is it right to worship the Bible? And I wish more people would ask a question like that because that's an interesting question. And my answer to him is this. You can be an idolater if you worship the Bible. We worship God. We worship Him in spirit and in truth. The only one we worship is God. We can't worship the Bible. That's making an idol out of the Bible. Now, that may require a little bit of more thinking on somebody's part, but that's a fact. You see, there's a lot of people today, they think because they believe the Bible, because they believe God, because they believe in angels, because they believe in the devil, because they believe that they're a sinner, they think that that merits salvation, but it does not. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Our faith has to be properly placed. It's not faith in faith. It's not faith in the Bible. It's not faith in me. It's faith in Christ. Believing that He paid my sin debt in full. Knowing that I'm a sinner and I cast myself upon His mercy. Crying out to Him, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Believing that He took my place on the cross. God, that's the Father, made Him, that's the Son, to be sin for us, that's the sinner. The lawbreaker. The person that's broken God's commandments. The individual who's alive physically, but dead spiritually. That's a sinner. Sinners are alive physically, but dead spiritually. Paul says it well, Ephesians chapter 2, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Paul is writing the book to people there at Ephesus. He's saying God made you people alive, but you were previously dead in trespasses and in sin. That's Ephesians 2, verse number 1. Word quicken means be made alive. He's saying God made you alive. You were walking dead people. There's a movie out now called The Walking Dead. I'd stay away from that thing anyway. You don't have to look very far to see The Walking Dead. Just look around. Anybody unsaved is a walking dead. You're as dead can be. Not in touch with God. Lost, undone, an enemy against God. And I'll tell you, some of the biggest successes the devil has ever scored has been through organized churches. It's the most, the most difficult people to reach are religious people, church people. People that have been in church all their life. The devil is pretty smart. He knows that. He's got people lullabied to sleep thinking that just because they have got a little bit of religion, I know I preached on this last Sunday, that that's all it takes. And it's harder because people get brainwashed by their religion. But we've got to understand we're a sinner. Christ paid our sin debt. We've got to accept Him or we will never see heaven. The way of the cross leads home. God is gracious. God desires to save the sinner, but God is just and must punish the sinner if they fail to get saved. I know there might be a tendency sometimes in this church, you hear me preach this over and over and over again. Guess what? You'll keep on hearing me preach it. Because you need to hear it. I mean, I will never apologize for repeating, going down this same path constantly because that's what a gospel preacher does. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And why should I be ashamed of it? The gospel is a good news concerning the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we need to hear that. And saved people ought to be glad when you hear it over and over and over, even though you've trusted Christ, because you ought to say, thank God I'm glad I listened and got saved. And then it ought to cause us to pray for those that are still holding on to a religion. We can't get saved by going into that baptistry right there. We don't get saved by keeping the law because the law requires 100% batting average and we're all going to mess up somewhere. Somebody said, under the law, with its tenfold lash, learning alas but true, the more I tried, the sooner I died, while the law said you. Hopelessly steeled into battle rage, O wretched man, my cry, and deliverance sought by some penance bought, while my soul cried, I. Then came a day when my struggle ceased, and trembling in every limb at the foot of the tree, where one died for me, I sobbed out, him. He's the answer. God, that's the Father, made Him, that's the Son, to be sin for us, that's the sinner. Now, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's the solution. What a glorious solution. The way of the cross, His substitutionary work, is a solution. The text said God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Martin Luther, the great reformer, made a startling statement one time that had many theologians scratching their head until they thought it through. But he was spot on in what he said. Do you know what Martin Luther one time said? He said, Christ was the greatest sinner that ever lived. Take a moment of silence and ponder that. Not during His life upon this earth, but when He hung there upon that cross, and the sun eclipsed, and God turned His back on the sun, and God poured out on His Son the full dosage of all of the sins of humanity fell upon Jesus Christ at that moment of time when He bore our sins. He was the greatest sinner that ever lived because all of the accumulated guilt of Adam's race fell upon Him. That's when He became the greatest sinner who ever lived. But because He's God, because He's who He is, He takes care of the debt. He pays the debt. God can look down from heaven and God can see in His Son a perfect substitute for our sin because He's God. Jesus bore it all. All to Him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. The perfect solution that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Oh, I say hallelujah this morning. He is my substitute. God cannot see Him without, cannot see me without seeing Him. I'm accepted in the Beloved. Old Testament illustration will help. In the Old Testament, when a person committed sin, they'd bring a bullock or a sheep before the altar. They'd place their hands on that bullock's head. They would acknowledge their guilt. And by that deed, their guilt was typically removed from themselves to the bullock. They placed their hands on the head of that bullock. And in a typical way, their sins were transferred from them to that bullock. I think of another excellent illustration. I think about how in one account there's two animals. One of the animals is slain as a sin offering. And the other animal, the goat, who is a scapegoat, is turned out into the wilderness, away from society. And that goat will never find his way back to camp. Here's the lesson, my friend. When Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, when a sinner by faith receives Him, you see, our sins were placed upon Him, but when we by faith embrace His finished work, the sins of the sinner is transferred over to the Savior, to the substitute, because He bore it all on the cross. And then that scapegoat, reminding us of another blessed truth. In the wilderness, no longer again will be back in camp. My friend, when a person gets saved, their sins are cast away as far as the east is from the west. Their sins are cast behind the back of God. Their sins are cast into the depth of the deepest sea. And we can sing that song, gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. Thank God I'll live for eternity. Praise God, my sins are gone. Wake up, Baptist. Rejoice in what you have. For God, that's the Father, hath made Him, that's the Son, to be sin for us, that's the sinner, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the solution. When a person gets saved, the righteousness of Christ, look at it like this. When a sinner comes to the cross and receives Christ as her Savior, their sins are transferred over to the substitute. And thank God, his righteousness is transferred over or imputed to our account. And I and you that are saved, we stand in Christ complete, not having our own righteousness, but we're complete in him. We identify with his death, we identify with his burial, we identify with his resurrection, we identify with his ascension, because Paul said we're seated in heavenlies in Christ Jesus. God can't see his Son without seeing us. If you're saved, the solution today is his imputed righteousness. The solution is not my self-righteousness, because that'll send me to hell, but the solution is his imputed righteousness. That alone is what will count. Justice has been satisfied because Christ has died and paid our sin debt. So when God saves a sinner, his justice stays intact. His holiness is still intact. But God can be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. For he, that's God, hath made him, that's the Son, to be sin for us, that's the sinner, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the solution. The way of the cross leads home. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. And that's true. Let's pray. Here's your Bible.